Good evening. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And as we normally do, we will take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity for self-examination to see if we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. This means naming and citing any known sins if we have any, and giving over to God at this time any problems or difficulties that may cause us not to concentrate, and a reminder not to talk or to move around while the Word of God is being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you again for another day and another day that has freedom within it, the freedom to gather together and to receive your word, the freedom to be individuals who are in union with your Son, the freedom to be who we are as you have designed us to be. We thank you for the freedom that comes from the fact that we are released from our sins, all of us who have believed in your Son and have gained by that faith, the redemption, reconciliation, sanctification, and all the things that come along with the great gift that you have provided through your Son. We are grateful, Father, for your tremendous work on our behalf, and we ask that you will challenge and enlighten us more tonight with your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are on Cosmic 2, and again, just a reminder that Cosmic 2 is the hatred complex, or where a believer or unbeliever fights against God. There are 9 rooms to Cosmic 2, and we're still in room number 1. Actually, there's 3 portions to room number 1, which is negative volition at God consciousness, negative volition at gospel hearing, or negative volition after you've believed in Christ and you're just negative towards the Word of God. And so we will take each one in turn. We'll spend most of our time here in the first one, God consciousness, because there are so many wonderful arguments for the existence of God. And we will see, once we establish the fact that there must be a God, we will establish the fact that God must be good and that God must be gracious. It cannot be. It does make no sense that God would require of his creatures some kind of work or some kind of system by which they have to produce things that please him. It makes no sense whatsoever. So we are in the cosmological argument, which I promised you I would finish last night, and I'll make that promise again tonight because I'm not done with it. The cosmological argument is the intuitive credence that every effect must have a cause, and so there must be a first cause. Ex nihilo, ex nihil fit means out of nothing, nothing can arise, is an axiom that has been long believed or long recognized by many, many people. Again, just because you are at God consciousness or you know a God exists, this does not imply that you are saved. You must believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior to be saved. So 2 Peter 3:1 says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior, spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' Forever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed," actually was formed again, is not in the original, "that the earth was out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed." At that time. Now, the time could refer to Noah's flood, because we see here being flooded with water, but we had, as we had noted last night, there are 2 floods. There's the flood that was before the human race, which annihilated or destroyed the world when the angels fell. And we saw that in Genesis 1:2 says that the entire surface of the earth was covered in water and great darkness. And this is before the restoration of the earth where mankind came. So in the corrected translation of verse 5, and it's important that this is correctly translated, especially for the fact of one key word, and that key word is willfully. It's not when it's translated in the New American Standard as maintain. It says, "For when they maintain this," If you maintain something, you're willfully doing it. But it doesn't really come out in the English here that they are willfully ignorant, that people willfully reject the light, that people willfully desire to be in the darkness. And this is why people can go through their entire lives, even though the love of Jesus Christ is presented to them, the freedom of salvation. You know, a person would rather believe that they need to work and strive and earn their salvation than to just simply accept it by faith from a God who has already done the work. And we say, and I've said to myself a million times, why? You know, why would so many people in this world reject Jesus Christ? It's a free offer. You know, it's a free thing. Here, by faith, have eternal life. Who wouldn't want that? They willfully desire to keep on ignoring something. That the heavens, in our case, in this example, but it applies to every example that would depict a graceful God. Because a graceful God must also judge. He must judge evil. He must judge sin. And it was judged once, meaning that it has to be judged again. If it was judged upon his angels, which we see from the scripture, yes, that it's true, then it will also be judged upon the human race. And as it says in verse 4, things are not going to continue. As they believe, the mockers believe that things are going to continue as they always have been since the creation, that is not true. So the corrected translation is, for concerning this, they willfully desire to keep on ignoring that the heavens existed from ancient times, formed and held together by the word of God, and the earth out from water and by means of water. And it seems truncated there, but that's only because verse 6 is the finishing sentence, the end of the sentence. Out from water and by means of water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. And this is the flood that destroyed the angels. Now, there will never be a flood again. We saw that last night. The rainbow is the promise of that. The promise that the world will not be flooded, but definitely the end will come, but it won't come by water ever again. The judgment that God reserves for the human race, as we'll see coming up in 2 Peter 3, is by fire. Now, ignorance of this reality and ignorance of the truth behind everything, as we saw, true freedom is the knowledge or the truth behind every single matter. But what's the knowledge of the truth behind a relationship, behind marriage, behind anything in this world, behind wealth, behind success, behind your physical body, behind your spiritual life? What is the truth behind that matter gives us freedom? And so everything becomes a freedom if you know the truth behind it. But if you're ignorant of the truth behind a matter, it produces in you a tremendous impediment. And the impediment is to the believer's happiness. You know, the United States of America right now is looking, many, many people in this country are looking to the government to then provide them stuff. They say, yes, let's tax the rich and give to all of us who don't have, give us what the haves have. The haves give to the have-nots. And what escapes their notice is that you're handing over to a bunch of people who have power, a small, small segment of our society here in this wonderful country, you're handing to them your freedom. You're saying, give me free stuff and take my liberty. But most people don't see that. They don't see the truth behind free stuff that they say that they want. And it's a real problem. And it becomes a real problem. And especially as when you think about, like, our founding fathers came over to this country and they realized that. And why did they realize that power should not be centralized in a government? Because they were under such a power. In England, they were under a king who was unfair and unjust and taxed and put down and told them exactly what they could do or not do. And they said, this is wrong. The nature of a human being is to be free. And as such, we should be free. And to be free means also I have to take risks. And in taking a risk, I may fail. In taking a risk, I may go without. But also in taking a risk, I may have great success. And God has given us this freedom to take a risk on this, on his word, to take a risk with your volition on his plan, to go by faith and say, you know, I'm going to apply this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to gain what the word of God has told me that I can gain. I'm going to reach forward for the things that are ahead and forget what lies behind. But if I don't know the truth behind that, I'm impeded greatly. And instead of the light, which is freedom and liberty, I live in darkness, which is slavery. And you've been set free. I mean, someone has paid the price in redemption. Someone, that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ, has paid the price in redemption for you to be free. And to continue to live in darkness is such a waste of our time. But you see, there's an enemy of God in this world. And he said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, where Paul writes, "In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." See, look at what the key word there is, ignorance. Either you are ignorant of his schemes or you're not ignorant of his schemes. And there's only one place where you will find the truth behind the schemes that Satan and the kingdom of darkness has been portraying and advertising and marketing in this world since the beginning. Since the beginning of our fall, he has been scheming. And right away, he said, "Hey, you guys are naked." You know, he tricked, he deceived Eve. He added to the word of God, and he deceived her, saying that God doesn't want you to eat the fruit, because then if you do, you'll have the wisdom of good and evil, and God doesn't want you to have that wisdom. You see, God is withholding from you something that I can give you, and it's all a lie. It's a scheme. If you're not ignorant of his schemes, you will have freedom. And one of the schemes that none of us should be ignorant of is that this world, this earth, and the cosmic system that's all around us is going to end. And when it ends, it will end big. They talk about a bonfire. Everything's going up in flames. Verse 7. "But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved or held back by for fire." And fire is going to be the judgment. "Kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men." And in our context here, the destruction of ungodly here only refers to those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. When does this occur? It occurs at the end of the millennium, at the end of human history. Verse 8, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved." Now we're talking to believers. Anytime you see beloved, we're talking about believers. Believers don't be willfully ignorant, as are the mockers. It escapes their notice. Make sure it doesn't escape yours. Because now that you're a believer, you can look into the word of God and see these things clearly. Clearly. Was there a judgment of the angels? Yes. Will there be a judgment of the human race? Yes. Will this world end like the angelic world ended? Yes. So therefore, we're not ignorant of that. First off, is the Lord waiting because, for whatever other reason I don't want to even think about, but for the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. First off, what he's saying is Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit are outside of time. So for them, everything's happening like this. It's a snapshot. They are not in time. So even though this world, speaking from where it first formed angels, maybe it has been trillions of years have gone by. For God, that's not time. God's not in time. It means nothing to him. That's a very hard concept for us to get, but you can believe it by faith. So the Lord, in verse 9, is patient for a reason. And what's the reason? The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. Those who count slowness are those who are slaves to time, as we are. But is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The accusative here of all means all. The accusative means that it's the object of the verb. And please notice the word all. Every single living person, not just the elect, not just some, and God excludes others. God does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, what is repentance? It's a Greek word, metanoia, M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A. Metanoia means a change in thinking. And this word has no emotional connotation to it whatsoever. This is not to feel sorry. The Greek language has a word to feel sorry. It's metamelomai means to feel sorry for something, to have sorrow in your heart, to have a change in your emotion. This has no emotional connotation at all. It's a compound word. Meta means to change, and noia from the Greek word nous means your mind. Change your mind. Now, in our context, what are you changing your mind about? Or what does God wish for all to change their mind about? Is Jesus Christ. That he's not just a carpenter's son. That he is the Son of God. Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ, that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And that, yes, he has redeemed every member of the human race. And so that's why God is slow. That's why God is patient. God is waiting to bring many sons to glory. So in verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." As I mentioned last night, the day of the Lord does not here refer to a 24-hour period. It's a whole program of events, which starts with the rapture and ends at the end of the millennium after the second coming. The part of that day or that program that's mentioned here is the destruction. The destruction of the world will occur between Revelation 20 and Revelation 21. It's not written in Revelation, but we know it's right there. So between, if you came to the end of Revelation 20 and before you started reading Revelation 21, it would be right there that Jesus Christ will destroy the world with fire, not just the earth, but everything in this universe. So since that is true, now comes the challenge to you and me. Verse 11. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" What sort of people should we be? Should we be living in the world as one who is a slave to the world? Should we be living in the darkness as one who is blind? Should we be living in a place as a slave and not as a freeman? And, of course, the answer to all of that is no, we should not be. And so what's the motivation here that Peter's trying to give us is the fact that this world that many of us, and all of us will say, have still within ourselves because we have sin natures and we have weaknesses, are looking for stuff. That's going to make me happy. That's going to make me happy. That's going to make me happy. What you're looking at that you think is going to make you happy is all going to be destroyed with fire. Therefore, none of it, nothing around us has any lasting value. But what does have lasting value is the word. That's not going away. Whatever fruit you produce in the plan of God, that's not going away. You're taking that with you to heaven. And all the doctrine that you have stored in the right lobe of your soul, in your human spirit, that's going nowhere either. That's eternal. There are certain parts of this world that God injected. Remember, bara, created out of nothing, which was the immaterial part of man. That, if you're a believer, is going to be with God forever and ever and ever. Your human body's going back into the ground from which it came. Because the physical form, my physical form and your physical form, were asad. They were created out of existing materials, pre-existing materials. And all of that is going to be completely destroyed. God's going to give you a brand new resurrection body. So this body has value in the fact that it houses my soul. And so I protect it to the extent that my soul is protected. But in the long run, this body's going into the ground from which it came. There's nothing else use for it except housing the soul. And if I know that, I know the truth behind the matter. And the cosmos, the system of redistribution of wealth, destroyed. The system of lust in man's heart, destroyed. The system of crusader arrogance and trying to clean up the whole world, and we're going to do good, and we're going to feed everybody, and there's going to be no more poor, and we're all going to hold hands and sing kumbaya. Destroyed. All that nonsense is destroyed. At the end, all human good and all evil and all sin destroyed. Okay? So once that's, if I know that and that's going to be destroyed, and I know that by faith, then what should be my focus? Not the things that are going to die, but the things that are going to live. And therefore, when I live in the things that are going to live forever, I am living forever. You see, we're commanded to have to live as though we're in heaven right now. We're commanded. See, at salvation, one of the 40 things that God imputed to you is eternal life. And because you have it within you, eternal life was something that was not created. God did not cause eternal life, did he? Think about it. Did God cause eternal life? He did not. God is eternal life. Eternal life is self-existent. And God gave that to the believer. You have been given eternal life. And so since I have it, which is a no beginning and no end, I can live in the light, the things in this world that are of light, or I can live in darkness, which is death. And death is a good term for it because it is going to be extinguished. So should I, when I live in these things, I'm living what is called the resurrection life. I'm living in something that is eternal. And that is my plan, that is my predestination, that is my election, that is everything that God has earned for me through him. It's amazing stuff. It is truly amazing stuff. So what is said here are words that you've probably heard as a little kid, which when I read them in the English, I still get a little afraid of them. Holy conduct. Shoot, I can't do that. I've tried that. I'm not holy. Holy conduct? Are you kidding me? Maybe for a few minutes in a day if I try real hard. Not so much. But you see, the kingdom of darkness has done what? When light shines, where does evil go? It hides. When light shines, evil hides. And what Satan has done to the light, which is the truth of the word of God, is he has twisted the words to mean something that they're not. You know, I've been taking a course on, by the way, there's a free course put out by Hillsdale College on the Constitution. And you can go online and take this course. It's absolutely free. If you were to take it at the college, it would cost $2,500 tuition. They're offering it for free. This very small, very prestigious college is offering it for free because they love the Constitution. And they've got true, highly paid, wonderful professors teaching this stuff online. And I watched two videos last night on this. I'm just in the introduction of what did happen with this Constitution. What did our founding fathers do with this building of this nation? What they tried to do was dispel all darkness from government and make government small and make the people powerful as what they designed to be. And in their hearts, they said, and rightly so, that God has created his creature to be free and not to be in bondage or slavery. And therefore, and there's many forms of slavery, but one of the forms of slavery is slavery by the government. And so our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence were written to give us freedom. And it's so wonderful because this was written to give you freedom. This is God's Declaration of Independence. This is God's Constitution to the individual heart of the believer. And within this, there is light. There is eternal life. There is guidance to where I should be as a believer in light and not in darkness. And so when I look at a term, holy conduct, it's been twisted, right? But what's the truth of it? You know, what does it really mean? And that's why we go back to the original language. In God's Constitution, he wrote his Constitution not in English. He wrote his Constitution in Greek. And we have here holy conduct. In Greek, holy is the Greek word hagios. And this means to be set apart. And conduct refers to actually just lifestyle. So if we were to directly translate this, and I just put up experiential sanctification because so many of you know what it is, but truly, that's what this word is. It is just simply meaning to reside in the sphere of love, which is the plan of God for your life, and not in cosmic one or cosmic two. So holy conduct has nothing to do with morality. Nothing whatsoever. It has to do with a decision for you to reside in God's plan for your life. Now, how do I do that? I take in doctrine daily. And when I sin, I confess it. And after I confess it, I regain my knowledge of doctrine and I have doctrine circulating in my heart again. And then godliness, which again is a word that most people, they look at that and say, they think about perfection, they think about morality. It has nothing to do with any of them. Really what godliness is, in the Greek it's eusebia, it means to execute the plan of God for your life. It just simply means to grow up to maturity in the plan of God. And how do I grow to maturity? How do I grow to maturity as a person? I gain wisdom. I gain knowledge. That's how I grow up as a person. You know, an 18-year-old, 19-year-old, 20-year-old are in adult bodies. However, they may not have the wisdom to think as adults and to do what they need to do as adults. But when an adult gets enough wisdom, he operates or she operates as an adult. And that's what this means here. Godliness means just to grow up spiritually. So what should we be? What things should we be, knowing that everything around us in this world is going to be destroyed? We live for the things that are not going to be destroyed. Experiential sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart. And that's why I say it's opposed to cosmic one and cosmic two. Sanctification means to be set apart from the world. And so that's what it means. Not in the cosmos, not in any of those rooms, 26 rooms in cosmic one, or any of the 9 rooms in cosmic two. I'm going to be in my plan today. What is my plan today? That's where I'm going to reside, because the rest of the stuff is going to be destroyed. Look at verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Everything will be destroyed. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, your day of God is either going to be your death or the rapture, whichever one comes first. And so we, as is commanded here, we hasten to that day. Not that we desire our death, but we prepare for it. You know, every single day we're preparing a little bit more to see Jesus face to face, to see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Every day we're preparing for that meeting. Every day we're getting closer to it. And every day, as those who have positive volition towards doctrine, we're preparing for it. You see, when I see the Lord Jesus Christ, I want in my heart to know him fully. You know what I mean? It's like as if you met your best friend. Say you were flying in the airport. You know, you're flying in the airport. You're flying from the airport to another airport. And say you got a connecting flight somewhere. This has happened to me once or twice. And you run across an old friend who's traveling somewhere else, but you both have layovers in the same airport, like, say, in Chicago, which is a common one. So say you're in O'Hare Airport in Chicago and you run into somebody. Say you run into your best friend that you haven't seen in a while. You know, you walk up to them, you see them, you know them. You look in their eyes, you know what they're thinking. You look in their eyes, you know who they are. You even know, like, for your best friend, you know what they're going to say before they say it. You see, when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what you want, what I want, and I'm sure you want too. When you see him face to face, when you look into his eyes, you're going to say, I know exactly who you are. Exactly. And I know exactly what you're thinking. You're thinking, party. Yeah, because that's what's going to happen. So... So that's what verse 12 is about. We look for, right? That doesn't mean every day you're looking, when Jesus, is he come? You know. But it is those who are mature that love his appearing. Those who are immature are ashamed and embarrassed when he appears. But to the mature, they love his appearing. By the way, that is also in 2 Peter, but in 2 Peter chapter 1. So he goes on in verse 13, we're going to finish this up, but according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what I'm looking for, not this place. This place, will it continue to go on as it always has? No. No, 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 it won't. But there is a place that will continue to go on as it has always been, and that is the new heavens and the new earth. You say, well, it's not constructed yet. And that's true, it's not. But in the mind of God, he already knows what's there. He knows it, and he's ready to do it. He's excited to do it. Yeah, you can pay. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, just sitting there going, all right, when's it going to happen? Come on, let's go. Let's start the day of the Lord. Let's get the program going. He doesn't even know when that time is, not in his humanity. So the new heavens and new earth are a definite effect. And don't forget where we are. We're looking at cause and effect. And the new heavens and the new earth are a definite effect, which cause is the Lord Jesus Christ and really his work. His work on that cross and, of course, followed by his resurrection, which we'll celebrate in a couple of weeks, is exactly what has been the cause of the effect that is a new heaven and new earth. If he's not successful on the cross, there's no new heaven and new earth. So the question begs, and again, that's why Peter is imploring us to look at it this way, is why look for life in the cosmos that's going to be completely destroyed? Why look for life in that? Is that life? I mean, it's a type of life, but it's not truly life. Just because you are alive, just because your heart is beating, your lungs are filling and exiting air, and because your brain has waves in it, does not mean that you know how to live. Just because you're alive does not mean you know how to live. But the maturing believer knows how to live, and he does live. And so why look in the cosmos, which is a place of darkness and death that will eventually be destroyed? Why look for life in that when there's a new heavens and new heaven and new earth? Of which you are a citizen. Philippians 3:20 says that you are a citizen of that new earth. That's where you have an address up there somewhere. In the new heavens. Christ, remember in John 14, you all, of course you remember. The Lord said to the disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. You have an address. There's a book in heaven with your address in it and your new name. And that's who you really are. Now, if you know that, if you have insight into that, if you know the truth behind that, your life takes on a whole different meaning. Completely. And then I'm not chained, earthly bound. I don't have bricks in my shoulders that are weighing me down to the earth. If I could physically fly, I'd fly. But I don't need to physically fly. I fly here. In my soul, I fly. I do. I mean, you should, as a believer, you know things that people, that even angels are dying to know what you know. The Word of God says that they actually peer into our lives just to get some insight into what we know about God's program. It wasn't told to them, and it will not be told to them. Right now in position, you're higher than angels. You're higher in position as a church age believer than any angel, even the greatest, Michael, Gabriel, whatever. You're higher in position than they are. You fly. But you see, if you remember my story of the prairie chicken, there's an old Indian story that where an eagle's egg fell out of the nest and it was hatched with all the rest of the chickens, prairie chickens, which can't fly. And the eagle grew up thinking he was a prairie chicken. And you see, the lie of Satan in the kingdom of darkness is that, well, things are always just going to be the way they always were. People have been saying about Jesus is coming. He's not coming. He's not really real. You know, the Mayans got it right. December 12th, 2012. That's when it's going to end, you know. Yeah, right. If you don't in your mind and in your soul fly, then you're missing out on what God has provided for you. I have eternal life. You have eternal life. That is no beginning and no end. It is not created. It is self-existent, and it has been given to you. Therefore, you are with God forever and ever and ever. So, what should I be? Moral? No. Separate myself from this world. Not physically. I can't do that. What I can do is mentally, in my soul, in my heart, set myself away from Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. No, not perfectly. I'm going to end up there. Yep, there's going to be some bad days. I might end up there for a few days. I might take a little vacation in my RV to Cosmic One. I might go camp out for a while. However, when I realize that I'm there and the idiot that I'm being, I rebound and I confess and I recover and I start thinking light again. And my goal in my life is to execute this life, the spiritual life, not the worldly life, the spiritual life. And God says to me, and he promises to me, you execute my spiritual life, everything else will fall into place. Everything. Seek my righteousness. It's in Matthew 6:33. Seek my righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. He said, no, the camel cannot go through the narrow gate. You know, he says the gate is wide and broad that leads to destruction. And that's where the world goes. They see the big gate and they say, well, let's go take that one. But narrow is the gate that leads to life. And the Lord said, few. It's unfortunate, but it's true. Few enter by it. And in through that narrow gate, there are a few. And if you are awake and alive, if you have awakened from your sleep and your slumber and you are alive to the truth of all of this, then you see that narrow gate and you run through it. Because through that narrow gate is this life, not the earthly life. Everything else will be added to you. Everything. So I pursue the spiritual life. Yes, my family will benefit. My loved ones will benefit. My job, my needs, my details of life. God will fill that. And if you're spiritual, you'll be the best husband that you can, the best wife, the best friend, the best father, the best mother, the best child to your parents, and so on. The best employee, the best employer, because you have a heart that lives above the mess and the darkness and the muck that so many other people and so unfortunate are just enveloped in darkness. It's so unfortunate. It breaks my heart. I actually find as I grow up spiritually, I'm starting to actually like people. You know, I wouldn't say like, that's not a bad, but I'm starting to love people, you know, with impersonal unconditional love, but not the distant impersonal unconditional love that I thought I used to know. But the seeing value in another, you know, that agape that sees value in a person, and in every single person walking this earth, there's a soul in there that can have this life. It's just waiting for them. They just have to grab it. They just have to be educated. However, what's unfortunate is this, willfully. They willfully desire to keep on ignoring. The heavens have existed from ancient times. Yes, that's our subject, but you can fill in here anything about God's plan and God's program. They willfully desire to keep on ignoring it. And I still don't know why. I mean, I'm filled in a little bit more about why, but still to the heart of the matter, what makes a person say no to the free offer of eternal life? It's a real hard thing to know. So if you would please look with me at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, again, he emphasizes the fact that he's talking to believers in the royal family of God. Since you look for these things, what things? Be careful now. When you're reading through the scripture, you got to know where you're at. You got to know the context. This is what saves you or delivers you from taking verses out of context. What things are we looking for? The new heavens and new earth. Right? That's our future. That's our destiny. That's our eternity. Therefore, beloved, since you are looking for these things, be diligent. Be diligent. It's not just la, 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 la. You know, it's not, don't be apathetic towards the word of God. The wisdom's given to you for you to use. The wisdom's given for you to you for you to be aggressive with it in your life. And so what should we be diligent to do? To be? To be found in him in peace, spotless, and blameless. Uh-oh. There's those words again, right? Spotless. What does that mean? It means I shouldn't have a stain on my shirt. What does it mean? I mean, what does it mean? And that's why we're going to go back to the original. Blameless? Oh, man, I can't do that. Peace, maybe. But what is peace? Well, we'll see, of course, aren't we? Peace. Peace is spiritual prosperity. Greek word is eirene. Eirene in the Greek means to be prosperous. It means tranquility. It means that you just have a relaxed mental attitude. Do you? Because if you don't, you're missing something in God's word. You should not be stressed. You should not be overly emotional and anxious and worried about the future and about your life, about your family, about your kids, about your job, about your finances. Why? Is not promises given to us that Jesus Christ said, you know, have you considered the lilies of the field? Have you considered those little sparrows that are flying around? They don't work. They don't work at all. They don't have a job. Yet your Father takes care of them, doesn't he? Look at those lilies. They're beautiful. And by the way, it's one of the, if you look truly at a flower and you look into that, it's going to be our next argument, the teleological argument, is the fact that there is so much symmetry in the most beautiful, in any flower. Symmetry, design, and every single cell of that plant, that flower, has DNA in it that tells that cell exactly what to do. Be yellow, be pink, smell good. You know, it's in the DNA. The DNA says, emit these molecules that will be wonderful fragrances to my children. It's all right there. Consider the lilies of the field. Do they work? No, but your Father makes them beautiful. And the Lord said, this is all in Matthew 6. He's saying it to his disciples who are all kind of freaking out about stuff. Are you not much more valuable than they? I mean, when we looked at that big, huge universe that we saw and we're on this little tiny planet, what's the most valuable thing in that enormous universe to God is you. You're the most valuable thing to God. All those stars, meaningless to him, he creates them like this. He can destroy them like that. It's nothing to him. He's omnipotent. He has all power. But one thing that he can't do is change your heart. He can't do that by himself. He must just simply present himself to you because he's given free will, and he cannot change your heart. He cannot do that. He can create a star. He can collapse a star, but he can't change your heart. He can try. He can present truth, but he has to wait for you to agree. And if you do agree, imagine, you're the most valuable thing to him in the world. And then you turn around with your volition, and it's rare in this world, unfortunately, but it's true, that the minority of people turn to God with their open heart and say, yes, Father, I want to follow you. I want everything that you have for me. I want to know you. I want to know you more. I want to know your power. I want to know everything about you. And he says, well, okay, that's great. But I'm not going to give you anything. You know, you're following me, but I'm going to make sure you have no money. You're following me, but I'm going to make sure that your family falls apart and your marriage falls apart. I know you want to follow me, but I'm going to play games with you and torture you. Like a little kid with a magnifying glass on the anthill, I'm going to just torture you. That's not our God. It is very rare in this life to see someone who does has positive volition towards the Word of God, and you are by far the most valuable thing in God's eyes. Why would he forsake you? And therefore, if I know all of that, I can relax, be myself. Spotless. Spotless does mean to have a spot. You know, it does mean to have a stain. But this means, now, would you be stained? Of course, we all have our times in cosmic living, but this is without permanent stain marks. And permanent stain marks would come from consistent cosmic living. This is just you giving God big middle finger and just saying, no, I want nothing to do with you. Blameless is not here at all meaning anything sinless. Blameless just means to be complete. If something's created and it's magnificent, someone says, that's just a wonderful job. You did a great job there. It's complete. It's finished. And that's exactly what blameless means. It means that you've reached spiritual maturity. So since we believers will also be evaluated, and the day of the Lord includes the rapture, as is the day of our evaluation, we certainly want to be found by him as someone who's excited to see him, someone who is meeting an old friend. When you see Jesus Christ, and yes, you know, who knows what you're going to do? Who knows? You know what? I sometimes try and picture it, and it's just too much to even imagine. You know, I can only imagine, as the song says. But when you meet him, you want to be meeting an old friend, not someone you don't know, not someone who you're afraid of, not someone that you don't know what he's going to say or do. But when you meet him, you want to meet an old friend. And he said it to his disciples, I call you friends. And in the church, and that's never said of anybody in the Old Testament, by the way. It was, one person. It's a good trivia question. Who was called a friend of God in the Old Testament? There's only one. But in the New Testament, he turned to his disciples and he said, I call you friends. And Jesus Christ calls you friends. You want to be meeting an old friend. Because everything, every doctrine, everything that we have, as he said, I am the life, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am, he said of himself. That man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the key to all of this. And if you know him, then you will execute it. If you know him, you will love. If you know him, you will produce fruit. If you know him, you will abide in that vine. Because that vine is him. He is the true vine. And you will produce much fruit and bring maximum glory to your Father in adversity and in prosperity. And so when I know him, and if I do have gotten to know him in time, and by the way, that's all I'm doing. You know, really, you know, all the great theologians and great pastor teachers have all this marvelous stuff to say, and they all, many of them, compete with each other, and oh, I'd say that better than you, I taught that better than you. They're all full of, you know what. And truly, all that we're doing here is getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ more and more and more. If you know him and you know who he is, when you meet him, you'll be meeting an old friend, it's true, but in time you will be living in this, because he's this. And if you know him, you will be that. So unfortunate to be in position in him, as every believer is. And then so many believers living in cosmic two that are rejecting doctrine and thinking that Christianity is some kind of morality. It's not morality. Does it include morality? Yes. But it goes so far beyond morality. It is knowing the God-man and living his plan. Remember, he lived the plan that he gave exactly to us. So, as we look to eternity, we have peace, tranquility, prosperity of soul, and spotless. Spotless because I got nothing to do with the cosmic system. I'm not stained by the cosmos. You know, if I'm stained by the cosmos, what it really means also is that I strive to make people like me. That's cosmic thinking. I strive to be wealthy. Cosmic thinking. I strive to have approbation. I mentioned that. That's cosmic thinking. I strive for social status. Cosmic thinking. I strive to be more moral than you. I compete and compare, even in religion. Cosmic thinking. See, if you're spotless, you know that all of that is a dead-end road. I'm not doing that. There's nothing to it. There's nothing there for me there. That's what spotless means. Verse 15. And regard the patience of our Lord to be deliverance, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things, even Peter says, which we're referring here to mystery doctrine that Paul was the champion of, are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable. Love, I'm really loving this word, stability. Worthy art thou, O Lord. What's that Greek word for worthy? Axios. Worthy means stable. Worthy means that balance. That means that Christ is a firm foundation. He doesn't tip over. You know, like the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? Built that thing wrong. It almost fell over. Wrong foundation. But Christ has solid foundation. The unstable, those who don't have a foundation, those who don't have their foundation anchored solid in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do? They distort, as they also do the rest of the scriptures, and to their own destruction. What do? They distort. And what are they distorting? The things that Paul taught. And what did Paul teach? How many books has Paul written? It's another good trivia question. Over half of the New Testament Paul has written. And what has he written in them? Particularly four epistles, actually three. The fourth, Philemon, it was written specifically to a person. but Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. Those three he wrote from prison when he was imprisoned in Rome after God had finally said, Paul, enough journeys, enough moving around, sit down and write my mystery. In Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians, the mystery doctrine especially is presented in full color to all of us. Those who are untaught and unstable, I mean they have no firm foundation, they distort those things. And what is taught in those things? The mystery doctrine. And it is the magnificence of God's grace. That's distorted. So that people think in their lives, in their Christian way of lives, that they're under this burden by God. And you're not. You've been given a free will. You can do what you want with your life. God has offered you an opportunity. If you're a believer now, you can never lose your salvation. Again, that's distorted. It is distorted that if you don't live right and walk straight, you can lose that salvation. But you cannot. Not, the scripture is very clear that you cannot lose your salvation. So God has given you an opportunity, a place to step out, a place in freedom and liberty to take a risk. To take a risk on your life and risk on God's plan. To take a shot at it. It's freedom. And if I fall, there comes grace again. If the righteous man falls seven times in a day, and he will, Proverbs says that the Lord will lift him back up. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I cast your sins from me. I don't even look at them anymore. Forget about what your failure is. Forget about cleaning up some silly old sin nature that I've already crucified. How about stepping into the light and stepping out and taking a risk on me? Look at you, this little itty-bitty thing in this little itty-bitty planet in this enormous universe, and you're afraid to take a risk on me? I've died for you. I've made you. I've created you. I've recreated you. I don't want to say recreated, but brand new recreated you into a brand new creature in Christ. What are you afraid of? Take a shot at me. Take my plan and run with it. Give it a shot. And you see, in that, God has provided for us an amazing opportunity. And what does the untaught and unstable do? Distort it. They distort it into something that is opposite of what I just described. You know, if what I just said is true, life is exciting and awesome. If what I said is not true, then I'm a liar and I'm distorting. But either I'm true, what I said is true, or what others say about God is true. And the others are false. And I'm not saying that because I'm smart. I'm just saying that because I know what the scripture says. And God has provided for us an amazing opportunity. In what? Mystery doctrine? You got to know it. You got to know. You got to be educated. What makes the mature person? Knowledge. Wisdom. That's what makes us mature. And once I have that, and grace. Now, that's why this ministry was named Grace and Truth, because grace comes first, then truth, then aletheia. Aletheia is the truth behind every matter. So it's unfortunate that they distort, and they do so. So what? Because please notice again in verse 16, it is to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, notice he keeps saying that because he wants you to make sure I'm talking to you, believer. Knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. Steadfastness. Go back to that word, stable. Those who teach the falsehood are unstable. Those who are in the truth and know the truth behind a matter have great stability. And that's what steadfastness means. It means you're steadfast. You can't be knocked over. I remember when we first were in Pee Wee football, you know, when we first started playing football, they'd teach you how to get down in a three-point stance. And if you got your stance right, the coach could come by and hit you pretty hard and you wouldn't fall over. If your stance was wrong, he'd knock you right over because you're unstable. And in that stance, your stability comes from your legs. You know, when you put that arm out there and put your hand down, that's just so you don't fall forward. But mostly, your center of gravity is back here in your legs because they're the strongest muscles. And so you have stability from your legs. Like me and my brothers, we did karate for a long, long time. And everything about karate when we did it was all about balance. Everything was balance. You had to be able to balance. If you couldn't, you could have the most beautiful, fast kicks in the world. If you were off balance, a little girl could just come over and knock you over, you know, if you're off balance. But stability comes from the strength of your legs. Stability comes from the strength of a foundation. And so what as me physically, my foundation is my legs. But what is the foundation for the Lord in Christianity is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His person, his work, that's the stability in the Christian way of life. He is the only foundation. He said himself, you build a house upon the rocks, the storm comes and it stands. You build your house upon the sand, the storm comes and it falls. You need a firm foundation. And he said, I am, what? I am, Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, I am the rock. He said of himself, I'm the rock. And upon this rock, which unfortunately some people think he was talking about Peter, he was not. Upon this rock himself, I will build my church. Upon this rock. So if you're unstable, it means that your foundation is not in him. Your foundation is somewhere else. And if you know that, it's easy to correct. If you know that and you choose not to correct it, you're one of the mockers who's you want to stay in. You are willfully ignorant. You want to be ignorant because you want to keep on doing your thing. And you want to keep doing your thing, do your thing. Go for it. But to those who are positive, you must know when you are outside of that stability, you must get upon that rock again. You must be on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, don't fall from your own steadfastness. If you do, what would cause you to fall from your own steadfastness in verse 17? Carried away by the error of unprincipled men. And that refers to false doctrines. Unprincipled men, the untaught, the unstable, they do what? To doctrine. They distort it. They use the same vocabulary. They use the same, they point to the scriptures, but they distort. And it's easy to do, especially if someone has half a brain and can put words together and sound pretty good, charismatic. You know, charismatic people who can talk and speak in public, they can, you know, people are sheep, you know, they're just led towards, you know, whatever. And it's unfortunate. But you, believer, don't lose your footing. Remain on the solid ground of sound doctrine. You can accept false doctrine. The other danger for a positive believer, and I think this is perhaps the greatest danger, is becoming apathetic towards doctrine. You know what apathy is? Apathy is, I can miss tonight, whatever. I can go a day without doctrine. It's not that much. It's not that important. You become apathetic towards it. And as you become apathetic, you will eventually find yourself in one of those many rooms in Cosmic 1 or Cosmic 2. So what are we to do? Peter here, my last verse here is, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the rock. He's the foundation. Grow in, what's first? Grace. Then comes knowledge. I can have all the knowledge in the world. If I don't have love, I'm a silly person. Almost a bad word came out. If I have all the knowledge of all doctrines and I don't know grace, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, if I'm a noisy, clanging cymbal, I just blah, 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 I know all this knowledge and I spew it out, but I don't know grace. And grace means I must truly, it includes grace means that I forgive, yes, and I also treat you as one who is greater than myself. You know, the last will be first. Grace is, I look to you as someone who is more important than myself. And I say, well, who's going to take care of me if I do that? He'll take care of me. So I don't need to worry about this. God's going to take care of this. I can worry about you, not worry, but, you know, help you. But grace also means that I fully rely and depend upon my God for everything. So come on, that's silly. I know you don't know that's not silly, but I told a family member a while ago that I was going to quit my job and become a pastor full time. And they said, well, what are you going to do for money? I said, I don't care, God will provide. What about your retirement? What are you going to retire with? I said, retirement? I'm not going to retire. What am I going to do? Sit in a chair and watch TV all day? What is retirement? Travel? I'm going to be so old, how am I going to travel? I mean, I'd be wearing diapers by then. Where am I going to go? Me peeing myself all the time. I'm not going to go anywhere. I don't want to go anywhere. And what I said was, God will take care of my needs. And this person said to me, God doesn't do that. Come on. God doesn't do that. God doesn't provide finances. God doesn't provide benefits to you. That's what this person said. And of course, I just laughed. I didn't argue with them at all because I know they're just ignorant of the truth. The truth of the matter is that if I pursue the righteousness of God, Matthew 6:33, if I pursue the righteousness of God, all things will be added unto me. All things. So what am I to do? Grace and knowledge. Grace means I truly do fully depend on my Father for everything. Right? Remember, he's this big, huge God outside of the universe. It's everywhere present. And here you are, this little itty-bitty peon in this little planet in the middle of nowhere in his universe. You think he can't take care of you? Seriously? Of course he's going to. He promises it, too, in his word. He's very clear about that. And then so the conclusion, in this perfect place to conclude, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. And the whole congregation said, amen. Let's close. Father, thank you again for the opportunity that we have to hear your word and for your tremendous grace and mercy. We thank you that you've done so much on our behalf. We ask that you help us to tap into that tremendous wealth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.